Have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus. Exodus, please. We've been studying how God has been seeking to refine such godly characteristics in Moses as compassion, courage, contentment. Yes, and even consecration. Remember last week in chapter 3, verse 4, we heard Moses saying these words, "Here am I, here am I," as the Lord spoke to him. But in our next two messages, we will see that even after 80 years of training and refining in Moses' life, there's still room for improvement in Moses' character. Today we're going to focus on Moses' contempt. And notice your very first point, point A, Moses' contempt as seen by his first excuse. We don't often think about how we show contempt towards others by making excuses, but that is one of the ways that we do show contentment. But notice, if you will, here in our passage, Moses' response. Let's look at verse 11. We're here in Exodus chapter 3, now looking at verse 11. Moses' response. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now when God had called to Moses out of the bush, he answered, "Here am I." What's changed? Well, what's changed is he's discovered what God wanted him to do. And he demonstrates his contempt towards his Lord by finding excuses for not obeying. I want you to think back this morning to the last excuse that you made for not wanting to do something someone asked you to do. Probably don't have to think back that far. Did you realize that you were showing them contempt? Now, perhaps you don't like that word. Maybe you'd like a synonym for contempt. Well, let me give you some. Disdain, dishonor, disrespect. Webster, he defines contempt as the feeling with which one regards anything considered as mean, vile, worthless, disdain. A second aspect about one being shown contempt is this: the state of being despised, dishonored, disgraced. Did you feel like that this week? Did someone cause you to feel like that this week? Was it because when you asked them to do something, they gave you an excuse for not doing it? Psalm 123, verse 4 says this: "Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are ease and with the contempt of the proud." Surprise, surprise. Pride is a source of you and I showing contempt towards others. The Hebrew word translated here, contempt, is elsewhere translated despised. Now, let me share with you. Psychologists, psychiatrists, they would say that Moses was demonstrating a not a proud spirit, mind you. No, not a proud spirit. In making this excuse, what was the problem with Moses? He just had a low self-esteem. Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, why might Moses make such a reply? Well, maybe the first thing to come to our mind, well, he feared his abilities. And the second thing that jumped into my mind, He feared failure. How many of us, on how many occasions, because we feared failure, uttered some words like, I can't. I can't. Who am I? What two things had Moses so soon forgotten? We saw them in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. What was it? Well, the two things he had forgotten was, number one, God's character. Look at verse 8. God says, hey, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. They forgot the character of his God. And they'd also forgotten God's commandment. Not only God's character, but God's commandment. Look at verse 10. God says, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou might or mayest bring forth my people. I want you to focus very carefully on verse 11. And I want you to tell me what single letter appears three times in that verse, indicating that Moses had taken his focus off of God and placed it on himself. What's that single letter? I. Look at your first purpose on your sheet. When protesting about not doing what God wants me to do, I purpose to see how many times I use the personal pronoun I, realizing how it reveals my pride. You know, pride cries out, I can't. It's really saying, I won't. Now, humility says, I can't do it in the flesh, but I sure can do it by the power of God. Matthew 19, verse 26, we read it this morning. It's talking about how difficult it is for a rich man to get saved. And Jesus says this, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus again is speaking and he's talking about, hey, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, he says, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But what would be the opposite? With me, you can do anything, all things. Listen to Paul's testimony concerning God's grace on his life. He says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How was the Apostle Paul able to do all that God had called on him to do? By the grace of God. How are you and I able to do what God calls on us to do? When we read in a verse and we say, okay, he says, put this off and put this on. And we say, I tried and I can't. And then we begin to make excuses. We show him contempt. Now, what should have been Moses' response? God, without you, I am nothing. I can do nothing. But with you, I am everything and I can do anything. He might also have said something like this. God, based on your character, based on your commandment, I can go forth and bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Look at your purpose, please. When commanded of God to do something from his word, I purpose not to respond by saying, who am I? But rather, I will say, because of who you are and because of what you have said, I will obey. And let me just remind you once again, receiving commandments from others and authority over us is like receiving commandments from God. And we are to obey unless they go contrary to the word of God. Let me rehearse a verse that we read last week out of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 5, really through 7. Listen to these words. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, and do so with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Our service towards others is as unto the Lord. When you and I sit under authority of others and they command us to do something, we shouldn't be making excuses with the statement, well, who am I? Now, look at your purpose, please. You see, when you and I say to an authority who's over us, who am I? We're saying to God, also, who am I? We're not only showing contempt towards those who are in authority over us, but we're also showing contempt towards God. Therefore, this purpose. I purpose not to show contempt, disrespect towards an authority by refusing to obey. Listen, your thought should be this. By God's strength, I'll do my best. I'll do my best. Well, we saw Moses' response. Now, look at God's response to Moses' response here in verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mount. Whereas Moses' response was one of discouragement, we see God's response is one of encouragement. He says, certainly, I will be with you. No less than 14 times, this exact phrase, I will be with thee, concerning God being with his people, appears 14 times in the Old Testament. Exact same phrase. Now, a similar New Testament reference, probably the one that you and I are most familiar with, appears in Hebrews 13, verse 5, and reads as follows. Let your conversation, let your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, you and I are not to fear not having what is necessary to do what God wants us to do. When God gives us a command to do something, I guarantee you, he has already given us the tools in which to do it. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. I'm reading now from the ESV standard, and here's what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought again him from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, that you may be able to do his will, working in us that self-pleasing thing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Based on that promise, there's another promise in the Bible. Look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to be encouraged to obey, knowing God will be with me and will equip me to do his will. And now, what was the token? What was the sign that God would give to Moses to assure him that he was going to be with him and that he had sent him? What was the token? Well, look at it here. It says this, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Now, what godly characteristic do you suppose God was still refining in Moses? Well, look closely at that verse. When would Moses receive the sign that God would give to him? Was it before he delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt, or was it after he delivered Israel from Egypt. You see, Moses was going to receive the sign after he had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. So what characteristic was God refining in Moses? His faith. He said, here's the sign I'm going to give you. Man, after you get out of here, you're going to be worshiping me here on this mount. Of course, you'll get the Ten Commandments. That's before it even happened. Well, what was it going to take for Moses to say, well, listen, after I bring him out, then I'll see the sign. It's going to take him faith. And that's what it takes you and I. When we read something like, you know, okay, listen, I want you to put off this and I want you to put on that. And we've tried. We've tried many a times to put this off and to put that on, only to end in failure. What's God trying in our life? Our faith. If he has said it, listen, put this off. This is my commandment. Put it off. Put this on. By faith, we are to do it. Understanding that without God, we can do nothing. But you know what? With God, we can do all things. Well, look at your purpose. I purpose to acknowledge that often when God asks me to do something, he is testing and seeking to refine my faith. And we cry out, I can't. And God cries back to us, oh, but you can. By my might, by my spirit, you can. But I can't. And God cries back again, but you can. Well, let's move on. Let's show you now Moses, how he shows contempt, as seen in the second excuse. Look at verse 13. First again, we're going to focus on Moses' response. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, Moses' first question, who am I, questioned God's ability. Moses' second question, what shall I say unto them, questioned God's authority. Moses' question was the result of him thinking that when he would say to the children of Israel, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, that they would then ask him, well, what's his name? Thus, his question is, well, what shall I say unto them? Lots of times, you know, we might first question our ability, then we want to question God's ability. What shall I say unto them? Now, what does that say to you about Moses' knowledge concerning God's authority? It's still limited, isn't it? It's not fully known. Look at your purpose, please. Because I lack full knowledge of the power and authority God has over creatures and creations and creation, I purpose to meditate on Colossians 1. Now, you might want to turn there with me, or you might just want to listen as I read to you a few verses out of Colossians 1. Now, there are other passages. Lo and behold, Job, chapters 38, right on to the end of the end of the book, where you can read of God's power in creation. But I'm going to read to you just something here out of the New Testament, out of the book of Colossians, that speak of our God as the creator and his power to create. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to begin my reading with verse 15. Here's what it says. Talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist, hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, by him are all things created, are all things, by all things consist, and are all things reconciled. My thinking and pondering on those words, I want you to see now God's response to Moses' second argument. And his response here, found in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3, is as follows. The first thing that he does, he explained who he was. Now, he's the creation God. Look at verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now in the Old Testament times, one's name was also a description of one's nature. What was the name of God that was sending Moses? What is the name of our God who is sending us? I am that I am. He says, I am has sent me unto you. In other words, there's no beginning, there's no ending. Yahweh, Jehovah, literally meaning to be, emphasizes that God's character is self-existent. For he is the creator of all creatures, of all creation. He's not defined, he's not determined by any other than himself. Yahweh, Jehovah, proclaims that he is eternal. He's self-sustaining, he's self-determining. He has a sovereign reign. Now in the New Testament, in John chapter 8, verse 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And there's a whole lot of I ams concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For example, in John 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, 12, he says, I'm the light of the world. John 10, verse 7, I'm the door of the sheep. John 10, 11, I'm the good shepherd. John 10, 36, I'm the Son of God. John 11, 25, I'm the resurrection. In John 15, verse 1, he says, I'm the true vine. What we see here in this passage is that God sought to encourage Moses by first explaining that it was Yahweh. It was the creation God who was sending him. And then secondly, by explaining it was Yahweh or the covenant God who was sending him. Notice the second point, the covenant God. Look at verse 15. We read these words. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, have sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Notice the big L, the big O, the big R, the big D. That indicates the name Yahweh. This is my name, he says, forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. It was as the eternal God that God wanted to be known and remembered. Look at verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. In this verse, God tells Moses a second time who was sending him. But notice he adds why he was sending him. What divine attribute of God can be seen in this verse? God is omnipresent. He says what? Verse 16. Yeah, go, gather. Yes, he says this. But he says, I have surely visited you. I have seen. God is omnipresent. He's always present with us, people. He explained who he was. And then he explained what he would do. What would he do? Look at the I wills concerning God in verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, he says, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. By the way, notice, what's this promise based upon? Look at the very first phrase. What's this promise based upon? I have said. It's based upon his word. The promises that you have, what are they based upon? God's word. And now what does this particular promise consist of? He says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Now, what divine attribute can be found in this verse? We saw that he's all present, I've seen. Well, what do we see here? He's what? I will bring. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He says, I'm going to bring you up into the land of Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Man, isn't it a good thing he didn't stop there? I mean, had he stopped there, would you imagine Moses' response of that? Man, all of these warriors, all of these tribes, enemies, hey, when can I go? No. But he kept going, and he added this little P.S., unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at your purpose, please. You know what? I purpose to focus on a promise, on a blessing that God has given to me in his word. Find a promise. I gave you a whole bunch of them last week. I showed you where you could find a whole bunch of promises on your computer. But look at a promise. Grab a promise. Hang on to a promise. And don't let go of it. And how does God say the people will respond? Verse 18. He says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, and thou and thy elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. He assures Moses that the elders will hearken unto the voice of God. They will go unto the king with him. And they will say that Jehovah has met with them, and they are going to ask him, beg him to let the Hebrews go these 3 days' journey into the wilderness to make their sacrifices unto God. Well, why would they make them right there in the land? Because the Egyptians would believe that they're worshiping the false gods and they would kill them all. So they need to go 3 days in order to make these sacrifices. But what divine attribute can be seen in this verse, verse 18? God is what? Now we saw he's on the present, he's there. I see. We see he's omnipotent. I'm going to do this. But now we see he's also what? He's all knowing, isn't he? And they shall hearken. He's omniscient. And how will the king of Egypt respond with them going? Look at verse 19. And I am sure. That the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Well, that must have excited Moses, right? Okay, you sending me down to bring the people out. We're going to go to the king, and he's going to say, no, I'm not going to let you out, not by a mighty hand. Thank God for the ands in the Bible, right? Look at verse 20. And what? And I'll stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. God says, I am sure. Well, the reason why he's sure is because he's omniscient. But he's also omnipotent. We know that in Proverbs 21, he says, hey, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers are running water, he will turneth it whithersoever he will. Initially, we see that the hand of the king is turned that he says, I wouldn't let you go, no way, no how. Oh, you know, sometimes you and I, we do not understand that there's nobody's heart that is not in the hand of God. And we go to make our appeal. Hey, God said we all do this. Let my people go. No. You go to mom and dad and you say, hey, and you make your appeal. And mom and dad say, no. You make your appeal to your boss and he says, no. The first thing that should come to your mind is what? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers are running water, he can turn it whithersoever he will. So you say, man, no, okay. So I got to know. So what's the next thing you do? Well, I know the next thing you do. You start arguing with them. Hey, mom, come on. I haven't had that chance. I need to take this opportunity. Or you yell at your boss. Hey, boss, I've been with you for 10 years, 10 long sweating years. The idea, just raise your voice up a little bit till they can hear you. They're not hearing you. So raise it up an octave. Come on, up. And then if not, two octaves. Man, when you get the word no, what's the first thing you should go? Who has that person's heart? But we manipulate and manipulate and manipulate. And if God wants to choose because he says, I resist the proud, then he says, you watch that individual, and all they do is get more obstinate than ever before. And what God wants us to do is fold our hands and come to him and say, God, I can't, but I know with you all things are possible. Would you move their heart? Could you move their heart? No, you say, that you don't know my mother and father. You don't know my boss. Ain't no way. God's not that big. He's not that strong. He's not that mighty. That's what Pharaoh thought. Verse 19, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not by a mighty hand. But then we read, wait a minute, I'm going to stretch out my hand, God says. I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm going to smite Egypt with all my wonders. What's the wonders he's talking about? The 10 what? 10 plagues. Hey, did one plague work with him? Did two? 6? 8? It took the death of his firstborn son for Pharaoh to let go of the people. Oh, my people, we need to take God out of the little box that we've put him in. He is the creator of all his creatures, of all his creation. He is the creator. It's nothing for God to turn a heart. He has 1,000,001 tools in his toolbox to convince that one to let him go.
In our mind, we think, God can't. Just can't.
God can. And will when it's his time. You're seeing the I wills. Verse 20, it says, I will stretch out and I will do. God's hand was going to do it. Look at your purpose here. I'll give you two purposes. Because God is sovereign, and I know if it's his will, he will deliver me from my affliction, I purpose to trust in him. Number two purpose here. Because God is sovereign, and I know whose heart, you put the person's heart, whose heart is in the hand of God. And he can turn it by his wonders to either curse or bless me. I purpose to trust in him. Well, there's another I will yet. Let's move on to our next two verses. I will give. Look at verse 21 and 22. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourn in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Not only was God going to turn the heart of the king to let them go, he's going to turn the hearts of the Egyptian to give all their possessions to them. Now, maybe you thought the first one, that was a small miracle. You know, the Pharaoh let the people go. Well, how about the miracle of your neighbors giving you all their possessions? Oh, you want some jewelry? Here. Gold? Yeah, you can have gold. Well, you see, this is all the china that my grandmother gave me and my great-grandmother. It's yours. I'm talking about big miracle people. God moved their hearts. Though Moses, we saw, responded with contempt and making excuses for not going, we see God responding to Moses with compassion. And that's how I'm closing out this service today. Look at your last purpose. When others respond to me with contempt, dishonoring me, disrespect, you know what? I purpose to respond to them with compassion. Look at how God responded to Moses, the Creator. And he's saying, well, who am I? Who are you? Questioning his own ability, questioning God's ability. But he responds back with compassion. And that's how God would have you and I to respond. I guarantee you there'll be at least a handful of us this week. Somebody is going to show contempt towards us. Don't make up an excuse for not doing something. Watch how you respond. Is it the response, man, I'm coming alongside you. I'll help you. Come on, we can do this. I'll come. I'll help you. I'm with you. Or do we, I said it, you do it. That's the end of it. Well, there's a lot we can learn about God's nature and about our nature in the Word of God. This week, let's continue to strive to be more and more like our Lord. And one way is just to show compassion when others show contempt towards us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the life of Moses, and for all that you've been teaching us through his life, from his life. It would be my prayer that, Lord, this week none of us none of us would make excuses for not obeying you and your word. That we'd all be found faithful servants of thine in serving those who are over us. And Lord, that we would not say, I can't, or who am I? But Lord, we would say, you know, by your grace, by your mercy, I'll give it my best. Trusting and believing that you will take care of the rest. Lord, use us for your honor, for your glory. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.